Let's read verses 19 through 29. So, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So, the first question, what does that word fullness mean? Partially full, sort of full.
Nothing lacking.
Nothing lacking. Okay, what else?
Completion.
Completion. I also got abundance. Did anybody else get another word when they looked it up?
Totality.
Without measure.
Ooh, without measure. Okay, I like that. I'm putting that down. I didn't get that. All right. Totality. I like that. Without measure. Okay, now, how does God's fullness dwell in Christ? Please explain. How does God's fullness dwell in Christ?
The Holy Spirit.
What's that?
The Holy Spirit.
Through the Holy Spirit, okay.
And he was the perfect representation of God in the flesh.
He was the perfect representation of God in the God in the flesh, okay, but that's not what this is talking about. So here I'm going to clarify it a little bit more, okay? So in Philippians chapter 2, did Jesus empty himself of his privileges of being God?
Yes.
He did. Okay. So how is it that the fullness of God dwells in him here? What's the difference?
I think he didn't have that fullness of glory, but he was still fully God.
Okay, what else?
John 5:19 says, the Son does nothing of himself. Whatever the Father does, the Son does. So Jesus has all the power and attributes.
Okay, when?
Through eternity and on earth.
If he had all that on earth, then why did he do no miracles until the Holy Spirit came upon him once he was baptized? Did he have that before he was baptized?
He could have.
He could have, but what did he choose to do? Humble himself and empty himself, right? So if he emptied himself, did he have all those things if he emptied himself? That's a deep question, isn't it? Right?
It's interesting, the word dwell means to permanently dwell.
Okay. Okay, I'm going to keep going down this road, and I'm not going to give you the answer until we figure it out, because, and I'm going to play devil's advocate on both sides of the coin here, okay? Either in Philippians 2, which we went over last year at this time, he either emptied himself out, okay, of those divine privileges, or he didn't, and I would submit to you he did, because it says so.
Yeah.
So, if he did, That would explain, would it not, why he would have to go off and pray and seek the Father's will because he doesn't know the Father's will? Is he omnipresent?
Nope.
He's not. Is he omnipotent?
Nope.
While he's here on earth?
He's not.
He's not. Is he omniscient? He's not. He emptied himself of that. But here it says all the fullness. So there's only one way that could happen. There's a before and after. What is this talking about here? The fullness is when? After he was raised from the dead. Before all the fullness dwelled, here on earth, all the fullness did not dwell, even though that didn't keep him from being God. But now he's raised from the dead. We're talking after the resurrection here. And now he is full. All the fullness in him now dwells. That's another reason why we now worship Jesus. You know, we always did. He was God before, here in the flesh. He emptied himself. Now, once he has been raised to the right hand of the Father, he's been exalted above every name. And so what he let go before has now been reunited with him. Does that make sense? Because now we're talking about after the resurrection. The way Paul's describing Jesus now, he's now raised. He's at the right hand of the Father. So the way that he's describing Jesus now is that all the fullness of the deity is him. All of it. And this is the problem when a lot of times you will, as you talk about how Jesus here on earth emptied himself of all the privilege of being God, someone will bring you right here. Wait a minute, all the fullness in him dwells. Yes, after the resurrection. Paul's talking about him at this point, after the resurrection, in him, all the fullness should dwell. Yes, the Lord was pleased in him while he was here on earth as well. But now all the fullness in him dwells. Okay. But he did. And he's the only one that can do it. He's the only one that could do that, saying, I don't need to know this. I don't need to know that. I'm going to empty myself of this. There'd be absolutely no reason for Jesus to go and pray and be with the Father. He wouldn't need the angels to come minister to him, it says, at the Transfiguration. Okay? There are certain things. He emptied himself of certain privileges, and one of them was knowing everything, you know? And we're told in Hebrews he too had to learn. Did he not? He did. So he didn't come to the understanding who he was until he was at the temple and he stayed behind those 3 days. And then that realization came. But he's all God, so if he's all God, how come he didn't know that? Because of what it tells us in Philippians, he emptied himself of those privileges.
It's not that he wasn't God before the resurrection.
No.
He wasn't fully God. He didn't have all of the attributes, all of
that. And let's define that fully. Again, you know, try and explain that with our finite minds.
Right.
How he could be God, and he was, always has been, never ceased to be. But yet, how can God empty himself of a lot of attributes of being God and still be God? Well, only God can do that. Isn't that wild? Yeah, Steve.
But when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And then he walked in the fullness of all the gifts of the Spirit as well. So he had words of wisdom, words of knowledge, gifts of healing, gifts of teaching. All these gifts were his in fullness.
But understand, not at the point where he can claim them anytime he wants. Because remember this, okay? When Jesus, when Peter hacked off his ear, not Jesus' ear, when Peter hacked off the servant's ear, what is it that Jesus said? Simon, Peter, do you not know? Not that I can call down 12 legions of angels, or a legion of angels, 12, I don't know how many it is, whatever it was. A lot of angels. He didn't say that. Do you not know that I could pray to my Father? There's an order there.
But he walked in all the fullness of the gifts of the Spirit, though.
Well, can you walk in all the fullness of the gifts of the Spirit?
No.
Why?
Because the Holy Spirit gives gifts as he gets to each person, but Christ walked in all of the gifts.
And I would say this, and at the time that Jesus needed that word of wisdom, he got the word of wisdom.
Right.
But he couldn't just call down to it anytime he wanted to. He had to pray to the Father first, and through the Father would give him that information. Yes. If that's what you're saying, I agree with that. Yes, absolutely. You know, yeah.
There is an interesting point. And I was talking to high school about it because I'm going to Acts right now.
Right.
During the Gospel of John, Jesus distinctly says the Father or the Spirit who proceeds from the Father.
Mm-hmm.
In the same context where in John, where John sees the revelation, from the baptism.
Right.
God gives his spirit without measure to him.
Right.
Necessitating that the spirit's given to him.
Right.
Not that it was proceeding forth from Jesus at that time.
Right.
It's only after Pentecost that Peter preaches. It's like, listen, this same Jesus is now giving the spirit, meaning that now the spirit's proceeding from the Father still,
right,
but also from the Son, as many church fathers pointed out too.
Again, showing that, yeah, it's a very cool little thing. So when the woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus, did Jesus know who it was that touched him? Because he says, who touched me? Come on, everybody's feeling like that. And she finally comes forward with that. So again, my point is, through when the Father desires, because everything, I'm here to do the will of the Father. So he doesn't know everything even after the Holy Spirit has come upon him. He gets the word of wisdom when God wants him to have the word, or the Father wants him, and the word of knowledge when God, the Father wants him to know. But when he doesn't, he doesn't. And that's a perfect example right there with the woman with the issue of blood. And there's other points with that as well. So again, all I'm trying to show you here is that the fullness, you're going to be, you know, people will say all the time as you're trying to teach maybe that Jesus emptied himself and this and that. Wait a minute, the fullness of the deity is inside, the fullness of God is there. Okay, but when is Paul speaking of here? He's speaking after the resurrection.
Is that the same as in chapter 2, verse 9, where he's talking about the fullness of God? In bodily form? Is that his resurrected body?
That would be his resurrected body as well. And that's what's so amazing about this, is when we keep on looking about fullness and abundance and things like that, we are talking about Jesus now. What's the body that you think he has?
Glorified body,
but it's a human glorified body, isn't it? And I've been, Chuck Misser once said this, I thought it was brilliant. I think he's the one who said it. He says, the one thing that Jesus carried from the earth are the scars that mankind put upon him. And so when you see him, you're still going to see the scars, because didn't he say that to Thomas? You know, and he was in his glorified body. Interesting. Yeah?
Why is it written, so 119 is written in the past tense, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, right?
Mm-hmm.
But then 2:9 is written in the present, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So why the distinction?
From past to present continues. Because if it's in the present, it also means continuing.
Sure.
So that's never going to cease. Because I do believe it's trying to differentiate from Philippians, when there was a time,
okay,
when he just said, I emptied myself. That will never happen again. So not only is it today, but continuing. There'll never be a time ever, 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 and all of eternity, get time out of it as we go, that will ever happen again.
He's also challenging the Gnostics too.
Yes, he is. Because of what does he say there? How often does he say body? Flesh? You know? So, yeah, Bob.
119 is the aorist tense, so he translated past, but we don't really have an English for it. It's past present.
Right. And quite often the aorist has continuing benefits with it, even though it's happened in the past.
Right.
So that would line up with 2:9. Don't get ahead of me in chapter 2, man. We're just still trying to...
I just said the same thing.
Hey, what are you thinking using the rest of the Word of God? Good job. Okay, so I just kind of want to make that distinction. Dwell means completely. The totality of divine powers, attributes are in Jesus. The point is, Jesus is God. Okay? Jesus is God. I find it interesting that in Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Father to bruise him, and now pleases the Father that all the fullness should dwell in him. And so again, it's talking past, present. What does the word reconcile mean?
To bring back into a relationship.
Okay, to bring back into relationship, to bring back into harmony. Those are great ways to definitions. Why did we need to be reconciled?
We're separated.
We're alienated.
We're an enemy.
We're at enmity with God. Okay, that word alienated means transferred to another owner. So, once Adam sinned, boom, all of his ancestors at that point went from God to Satan and self. Okay.
Ephesians
2:11-12, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called circumcised, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world.
That's Ephesians 2:11-12. Exactly. And so it's at that point our sins, you know, separate us, and so we need to be reconciled, brought back into harmony like it once was in the time of the Garden of Eden. Verses 20 and 22, how did Jesus reconcile all things to himself? By his blood. Okay. And can I just make mention real quick here of, here it says in verse 22, in the body of his flesh. I really do believe the reason why body and flesh keeps coming up here is because, again, it's to fight against Gnosticism. This emanation that he was just spirit, that he wasn't really flesh and blood, and that when Jesus walked, he left no footprints. Those are some of the things that were being said. No, his body, okay? A special body was given to him, it says in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 5. And a special body was prepared for him. And so he had to come, he had to be flesh and bone and blood and body and everything else. And his body is what was the sacrifice. So, okay, what is the role of faith, what we believe in the continuance of your reconciliation with God? It's pretty, just think of as basic as you can. What does faith have to do with it? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So a sacrifice is given in Jesus, his blood, but what do we have to do? We have to receive it. We have to believe it by faith. We have to believe that he is the Son of God that died for our sins. So faith is very important in the gospel. A sacrifice given is not enough if you're not going to receive it. You know, you can let a present sit on your doorstep for years. If you don't open it, it does you no good. And so that faith there has to do with us, the role of faith in what we believe. And so in order for that reconciliation to take place. Why did Paul rejoice in his suffering?
He was counted worthy to suffer with Christ. I mean, Christ suffered and died for us.
I think it's because his sufferings helped further the gospel and brought more people.
It helped others.
Well, both. And I would agree with that, you know. And that's absolutely true. His sufferings, he's under house arrest. Because he's under house arrest, he has all this time on his hands. He's going, I could write some letters. I'm not going. I can't see him yet, but look at all this time I have. People are visiting me. I can counsel. I can spread the gospel here in Rome. It does further the gospel, absolutely. And it gets him to be able to write to Colossae, where he was never able to visit before. Okay?
Continue to be suffering the same way that Jesus left us.
And he is. You know, he's being persecuted. Who gave Paul his stewardship as a minister, and for what purpose was it given? By God, and what was the reason for that? What's that? To fulfill the word of God. You know? He was called from the very foundation of the world. And he's just fulfilling. And let me say this. Every single one of you here who are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm assuming that you all are, you were called from the very foundation of the earth. Right before the earth was even created, you were called to be doing this. And your calling is just as sure as Paul's. You've been called to be a light and a witness, to be that salt upon the earth. The word mystery is a Greek word mysterion, which means truth hidden from past generations, is now revealed in the New Testament and can only be revealed by God. What mystery did God reveal to Paul?
That God is also including Gentiles in his plan.
Yeah.
Breaking down the wall that divided the Jew and the Greek, according to Ephesians 2:11-6.
Right. And that was completely hidden, even though it was said in Genesis chapter 12 that through you, Abraham, all the families of the world will be blessed. For some reason, that just didn't resonate with the Jewish nation as they became a nation.
Well, the other aspect, too, is the fact that Christ would dwell in those who believe and receive him.
That's true, too. You know, that we will be the temple of the living God. You know, so how did Paul mature believers in Christ, and is this easy to do?
Warning preaching
priesthood.
You know what warning means? Did anybody look up that word?
Yeah. Counseling.
And understanding.
Imparting understanding.
Yeah. Counseling and imparting understanding is what that is. And part of that is an actual warning. If you don't receive me, you're going to hell. Just telling you right now. And he is the mighty counselor. And let me give you understanding of who Jesus is. And this is what he was called to do. But notice the word that he used there. He labors. What does the word labor mean? Did anybody look that up? I would submit to you, I didn't either, but I would submit to you, if you look it up right now, it has something to do with work that requires sweat. And it's going to be hard.
The Greek word for striving, it refers to working to the point of exhaustion.
There you go. There you go. And I got to tell you something. Walking with people to make them mature believers is hard work. How many people have been through discipleship one? How many of you here have discipled another person? Okay. How many people here have discipled another person and that person you were discipling quit on you? It's not easy. It's not easy at all. I took someone all the way through 9 chapters and they stopped right there. That was frustrating to me. That was very frustrating to me. There's a guy that I know who's doing very well in the Lord now, so I want to make that perfectly clear. But Matt Corneotis got a hold of him about 4 years ago. And the guy, when he met with him, talked about how he'd gone to our church, how he'd gone to Aurora, how he'd gone to all these other Calvary chapels, and that I personally had poured into him, other people poured into him, and he's sitting there, and he's telling Matt that. And Matt looked at him and says, "Wow, you sure wasted a lot of people's efforts." And he said that hit him to his very core. I'm thinking, man, I'm glad he said that. Because I got to tell you something, it is very frustrating knowing that you're walking with someone, you're there for them, you're trying to help them out, and then they just go, and you just go, what is the deal? But it takes labor. It is hard work. And mature believers just don't happen in a year. They just don't. And you give someone an opportunity to grow and to take over this ministry or to be a part of it, and they do it for a little while and go, "Oh yeah, I just kind of got burned out, and so you know I can't do that anymore." Well, who's going to take over your responsibility? Well, you're the pastor; that's your job. You go, "Wow, you really are immature. God still loves you. You're still going to heaven, but I hope all your rewards burn." I'm just talking to you from the flesh. That's how my flesh feels sometimes. Just saying.
I took a little different track. Because it's easier to do it than not to do it. And I was referring back to Pastor John's message when he showed us in Jeremiah that if God has something for you to do and you don't do it, it'll cause a burning in your bones.
Oh, no question it will.
Yeah, so.
So, but it's still easy to quit.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, and my thought here is what a mature believer is a disciple. See, every disciple is a believer in Christ, but not every believer is a disciple in Christ. See, the disciples in Christ are doing what you're doing right now. You're going the extra mile. You're here, even though the Rockies are playing, you're here, okay? And you are going the extra mile. And you're giving of your time, because to be a disciple of Christ is going to require sacrifice. Being a believer does not require sacrifice. Being a disciple requires sacrifice. And then when you get involved with the ministry and say that you're going to be there and you study to pour into kids or you get here early to help clean up, whatever it might be, when you do that, that's sacrifice, that's time and energy that you give forward. And you're doing this out of your love for the Lord. And as you grow, realizing that he created you for good works. You know? And so you're taking that extra step. But it is frustrating, but it's also so beautiful when you are pouring into someone and you just see him take off. And you just see him grow right before your eyes and you're going, "Okay, I only did a little of that. Lord, wow, look what you are doing through other people in their lives as well. Wow, I'm just glad I got to be a part of it a little bit." But at the same time, Lord, that's all you, you know, and it's fantastic to be able to see and to be able to tell someone and just go, "If you would just surrender, I would love to be able to put all the understanding I have into your brain. It just doesn't work that way. You have to experience. You have to see it for yourself. And so this discipleship is, you know, laborious. You know, is laborious.
Well, now, it says labor there, but also in that text, the next word is striving, which is the Greek agonizomai, which is
where we get agony from.
And yet, yeah. The crazy thing is guess what? We don't do it in our strength. Because he says that it's according to his working, which is energio, and which works in me mightily, dunamis. So it's this supernatural power. You know, yet, mm-hmm. don't we all wrestle with that? I always talk about this tightrope that I seem to live on. And so it's like knowing these truths, and yet how easily I can fall into trying to complete in the flesh what began in the spirit.
Absolutely. You know,
and then having to come back and bring it back to the Lord. And it could be in discipling. I'm trying to do it in the flesh, and I'm so frustrated, and I want to choke them all out. You know, I'm thinking for faithfully now being here, and why don't you bring your book? You know, like, and yet going, hey, guess what? Lord.
So I just want to, because we don't have that much time, I want to hit on the third and fourth question of deeper in the well, more anything else. We know the kind of things that Paul suffered in his ministry. It was mostly physical. It was mostly persecution from his brethren as well as the Gentiles. And it took a lot of physical form, whether it's beaten by rods or, things like that. But for us, what do you think it is to suffer for the kingdom of God for us today? I mean, it could be. Someone could hit you. You know, has anybody been trying to share the gospel and somebody actually struck you?
Anybody I was almost attacked once, and the guy I was sharing with, I was foolish for being what I was, but he actually kept this guy from physically assaulting me.
Okay. Yeah. It was close.
Yeah, it was real close.
You know? But I don't know a whole lot of people that have been hit as they've been sharing the gospel, you know, here in America. So how are you persecuted? What do you think here in America, what are the persecutions we go through?
Financially can be one, for sure.
Financially? Yeah. You don't get that promotion at work because they know you're a believer? Oh, you don't get the job at all?
Mm-hmm. Fired
or whatever. Yeah, okay. What else?
There's definitely a belittling.
Yeah, there's definitely that.
You know, seems to have that tone, like oh.
Mm-hmm. And how often we shy away because we think we're about to get ridiculed.
It is really interesting to me thinking about how if you took Christianity and it wasn't called Christianity, and if it was just some other thing that we
believe, right.
Mm-hmm. How different it would be. And I just think about this with the whole NFL thing right now. And how, you know, Tim Tebow takes a knee to say
to pray, and they are all against it.
He's just crucified for it, and yet he's just standing for what he believes. Where this is totally acceptable, mm-hmm. standing for what you believe. You know, it's just so interesting how there's such a total double standard.
Yeah,
because I mean, I just think about, you know, I talk to a lot of guys in the job a lot about just kind of like what the Bible says and the principles in the Bible and how. Even if you just take away the whole God thing, just say that this is just a set of rules, like what a great set of rules to live by.
Yeah.
To like think about your neighbor and to do things for others the way you would have them to do. Mm-hmm. You know, just the stuff that's just so basic. And it just makes sense. It's just it's a logical way to do things, and it's going to reap good rewards. You know, and just say, but I mean, this was because God loved us so much, he gave us this book that here's the rules, guys. Here's the way to do it. This is the successful way through life, you know?
Yeah.
And in the NFL too, there's a funny one. It's like they'll televise like somebody poking somebody in the eye or being a jerk in some weird way, and they'll show it 50 times on instant replay. But after every single game, there's a circle of players from both teams that congregate on the field to pray together.
And they won't show that.
Once have I seen that on TV.
No.
And that happens every game.
Yep. At the end of games, they go out and they pray. So how are you persecuted today?
Well, you can be disowned by your family.
You can be disowned by your family, yeah.
Because you love them, and they think you're going to remind them of
stupid. Does anybody have family members or maybe coworkers that when you're around and they know you're a believer, they get they go raunchy 2.0 just because they know you're there?
Oh, yeah, just to see what kind of reaction.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
yeah, that's persecution. You know, I'm one of the reasons I became a chaplain for PD is because as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, sometimes I don't rub elbows so much with the world. You know, it'd be very easy just to teach and be in my neighborhood and just have those few neighbors I'm witnessing to. And, you know, how often do you get dissed at the grocery store and just about and around? It doesn't really happen that often. But when you engage someplace that you know is can be very, very rough, that was the most blessed time that I ever had was working for Denver SWAT. For the first 5 years of going there on a monthly basis, sometimes more than that, going on ride-alongs, they would not talk to me. 5 years. Mm-hmm. They'd say, hey, chap. They'd say, hey, Padre, and that'd be about it. I'd start to try and talk to them and everything and go, hey, yeah, and then they walk away, they'd turn, or they'd say something unnecessarily raunchy and they go, hey, sorry, Padre. And it was almost like because they were going, you're not going to be around here very long. But after 5 years, I don't know what it was, but all of a sudden things started to open up and all of a sudden a guy would come to me and say, do you believe in the rapture? What a weird question to get from this guy that was probably the raunchiest of them all. And then I'd start talking to him and a guy wants to have lunch with me afterwards. And all these doors started opening up and I'm going, what is going on? And I realized it's supernatural that because I hung in there for 5 years, you know, and then I would go. And then it took 5 years before I'd go on these ride-alongs, these no-knocks where we're in there and everything else in the black van and all that stuff. And all of a sudden, the sergeant would say, hey, Padre, play for us. You know, and before that, it's F and this, a good guy, and all this just vulgar language as we're going to this place that we're about to breach and kick butt. And then all of a sudden, he would say, Padre, pray for us. And here we go. And then I pray for safety and that they would have wisdom to be able to see things that they might not see, all this kind of stuff. And then once I said amen, boom, they're out the van and going to and just kill, you know, kind of a deal. And I'm just going, they just need to be who they are. And then I was invited to do the invocation and benediction to a seminar they were having at night, and they hired this raunchy comedian, female. And she was there when I opened the invocation. I joked. You know, there was probably about 100 people there from SWAT around Denver and things like that. They were having the SWAT convention. And one of my guys, SWAT guys, you know, before they asked me to come and pray for the food, had already been eating, you know. And so in that prayer, I said, you know, Lord, I just want you to grandfather the food that's already in Jim's mouth, you know, and things like that. And, you know, and just stuff like that. And these guys at this point really did respect me. And then this female comedian comes up and the raunchiest things you can imagine and would turn to me three different times during this thing. Said, are you uncomfortable yet, chaplain? You know, and things like that. And the second time she did, I said, you be you, I'll be me. And you could have heard a pin drop. And she really wasn't that funny after that. And I really believe the Lord just kind of like, you know, it disturbed her a little bit. But it was brutal. It was brutal. And I remember sitting there just going, this is good. This is what Jesus went through, stuff like this. But the SWAT guys that I was working with at this point, they felt for me. And they had greater respect for me after that and just sitting there and letting her be who she is and stuff like that. And afterwards, having to close it down in prayer. The craziest thing in the world. Are you kidding me? You know? And so Castle Rock PD is just so mellow compared to that. But let me tell you, they still can't speak a sentence without using the F-bomb themselves. And so they'll do the same thing. Sorry, chaplain. I said, man, you be you, I'll be me, we're good. You know? That's. And I like to joke, I say, just so you know, it's not the first time I heard that word. We're good. You know? But, you know, and so, again, it's going to come where people just, they don't, you know, there is a certain commander there, remain nameless. He does not like me or any of the chaplains, you know. And out of all the police officers, 67 or so, and then the 15 of commanders and sergeants and lieutenants and stuff like that, I would say there's really only about 10 that really want nothing to do with us, and the rest are really great. There really isn't a whole lot of persecution over there. Tremendous amount there, but eventually it just, you have to be getting out someplace, out of your comfort zone, to really be that light and the witness, and that persecution should come. You know, don't bring it on. Don't be so obnoxious like you're saying, it just kind of comes that way. But no, it should happen. And as Joseph pointed out, it does kind of make you wonder, am I doing what God wants me to do? Because I am to suffer like he suffered, we're told. And so, blessed are you persecuted. Great is your reward in heaven. And I'm kind of thinking to myself, am I being persecuted at all? And then I think back, and I can think of definitely certain episodes and everything, but I'm not telling the Lord, okay, bring it on. You know, I just prepare me for when it does happen. But around the world, just so you know, it's a daily thing. And we can never forget that. We should never forget that. And again, what has God revealed to his saints? What are you doing with this revelation? Hopefully, and that's one of the reasons I prayed before this. Time is short. Redeem the time. This is the only time you're ever going to be a light and a witness. You're not required to be a light and a witness in eternity. There is no sun, there is no moon. Why? Because Jesus is light, and he doesn't need for you to be. This is the only time that we get to be a light and a witness is now. You're never going to bring someone to Jesus in heaven. Okay? You're never going to plant that seed when you're in heaven. It's just now. So be praying for those opportunities. Pray for those opportunities. When I read here in Colossians and I hear Paul saying he labors, he strives, and when we look up that word and it's to the point of exhaustion and stuff like that, I look at it and go, you know what? It should be work. And it is. Start investing in people. And then when they diss you, or if they, you know, you do discipleship and then on the eighth week they don't want to do it anymore and you go, what, have I wasted my time? No, that's just part of... I'm just telling you, I have a handful of people that I've taken through that have quit on me, you know? Even one that I thought I got through and just said, this is going to be difficult. God's going to ask you to do the tough thing. And as we go through this, I'm going to challenge you to do the difficult thing. Second week, I'm done. I told you it would be difficult. I even premised it. Okay? You know? Lord, I don't know who I invest in and who's going to shine and who I invest in and who isn't. I'm wrong so often. I've taken candidates going, oh, this is going to be awesome. They're going to grow. I could just see they're so receptive. And they're the ones that quit on me. And then I take other people begrudgingly going, oh, this is never going to work. And then they thrive. And I go, I'm an idiot. I don't know. And it's going to take work. So don't give up. Don't give up coming to this. Come to every single one that you can. And let's make it through the whole way through Colossians. You know, that says a lot about you when you make it all the way through this book. And those that made it through Philippians and those who do discipleship and now start to disciple other people. Man, great is your reward in heaven, because we are growing in the understanding of who our God and Savior Jesus Christ is. Amen?